I'm taking these studies from the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer called True Spirituality. I think I would have called it something like Finding Christianity to Be Real in My Life, but that would be a pretty long title. But that's the idea. We've been talking about the first main section here is freedom from the bondage of sin. We're not free from sin till we get to heaven. But we are to be free from the bondage of sin. That means you don't have to sin because there is a power in you greater than the power of the flesh. We looked at the basic considerations, the law and the law of love, the centrality of death, death to self-interest, death to self-ambition, and then through death into resurrection. The new life is a life based on the new life of Christ. It is the life of Christ flowing through us. And then in the Spirit's power, we are to be joined to Christ, but that is energized by the Holy Spirit. It dawned on me today, as I was thinking through this, that, and we'll talk about this a little more later, but the life, the vine and the branches, and we are the branches bearing the fruit. That happens because we're joined to the vine. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. That which flows, that flow of life that connects us to Him is the Holy Spirit. When you stop to think about it, at the time of our salvation, it was the Holy Spirit that was poured into us. This is the very power of Christ's resurrection, and therefore it is the life-giving, the life-promoting, the fruit promoting thing. And we have that responsibility, we have that ability to produce the fruit that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit. So we've been looking at biblical unity and true spirituality, and we were looking first of all at the idea of the supernatural universe, that we have to deal with this as a unity. Dividing it up in our thinking, in our philosophy, in our education is a false concept. So last time we were looking at the difficulty of it, and tonight we want to look at the deliverance. Here's the problem, here's the thing. Living as a Christian, I was using the illustration of being a seeing man in a land of blind people, that the seeing man would speak of things like clouds and colors, and all the blind people would shake their heads in pity that this man was losing his mind, you see. Those things don't make any sense. What we find is that the man that can see also shakes his head in pity and says, they are so restricted, they are so limited. I'm so sorry that they cannot see what I see. Now, if you are a Christian, a seeing Christian, one who sees the truth of the supernatural world, but, I don't know what, to fit in, to not seem so different, you are acting blind to the supernatural. You are causing problems in your life. Certain things will be true. Let me share these with you. First, if I am doing that, then my Christianity is depending on my flesh. We just sang, the arm of flesh will fail you. You cannot trust your own. No matter how much noise I make about soul winning or talk about deeply spiritual things, it is still in the flesh. It's entirely possible for you to try to rise above others because you are, as the Apostle Paul did before he was saved, try to be harder on the Christians to rise among his peers in the Jewish nation, you see. You can try to be the most acknowledged person in the church by your feverish activity, and yet it can all be done in the flesh. You put yourself, the creature, at the center of the universe. That's a pretty hefty place to try to exist, see. God is the center, not you. So learn to recognize and practice life according to the supernatural world. The second problem, I am only playing at Christian living. Play acting. Playing at it. The real battle is not against flesh and blood. I understand and am sympathetic to the feeling of so many Christian and churches and so on that are talking about let's win America back. I understand exactly what they're saying. The thing is, that isn't our battle. I think of myself as a patriotic person. Romans 13, 1 to 7, God told us to acknowledge, be respectful to the authorities that be. And at the time he wrote that, it was that horrible monster of an emperor. What was his name?
Nero.
Nero, yeah, Nero.
Guy killed his own mother.
Yeah, yeah, and his pregnant wife. So the thing is, he wasn't saying if and when you get a really good person ruling you, that's when you obey. He was saying the very concept of authority has been given. So the real battle is not in flesh and blood. We are told this precisely in Ephesians 6:12. For we, Christians, wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Greek has it blood and flesh. But against, and he's using categories of angels here, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, and the King James margin says that could be read wicked spirits, in high, and that's literally in heavenly places. You say, what are the wicked spirits doing there? Well, that's where the devil lives, in the atmosphere around us. He's the prince of the power of the air, the firmament. So, these are categories of angels, but particularly here, the category of demonic powers that are arranged against us. And it's a little overwhelming to recognize that there's all these categories, four categories. There's no specific definition, but principality, we find Daniel's angels talking about the prince of Persia that he was fighting against. A principality, prince, one who's the head, that sounds like the idea. And a principality kind of pictures that the idea of a demonic presence over an entire area like Persia. Then against powers, and this is literally the word authorities. And maybe this is the demonic power whispering into the ear of the authorities of the world. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And again, this is our fight, not against people who are rulers of darkness, but the demonic people forging it, and against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in heavenly places. So if our battle is not with the people, the flesh and blood, or blood and flesh, then where is it? Well, our battle is in the heavenlies. That's where the battle is. So as long as you are not engaged in that spiritual warfare. It's just a matter of you playing the game in the flesh. You're not in the battle. You're play acting. I cannot engage in the heavenly battle when I'm in the flesh. Little boys will play soldiers. They act like soldiers. But no real battle is fought. Living the Christian life with just little faith is just playing at war. Rallying the troops, talking a big talk. Follow me, I'm the leader, we'll do this. But nothing is happening, you see. A third thing, we said that if you're not living in the supernatural world, then your Christianity is depending on your flesh. You're only playing at Christian living and Christian battle. And thirdly, the Lord will not honor our weapons or warfare while living in little faith. We made up those weapons, you see. To pretend that the flesh can defeat sin and the devil is to say, my will can overcome it. My human goodness can overcome it. And that steals honor and glory from God, who, in his version of it, had to give his son to defeat them, saying they can't do it on their own. I was telling Jeb that when I was talking to young Donnie about his profession of salvation, I was trying to make it clear the difference between thinking of salvation by works and salvation by the work of God. And I came up with a way of saying it that I thought at the time, hey, that's pretty good. I'm going to have to remember that one. And I said, imagine the person who has been condemned to death and he's in his jail cell. What can he do locked up to get out? You know, there's get the hacksaw, get the explosive, something like this. But no, I mean, to be released. You know, what we do is we're there in the jail cell, we're condemned of God, and we say, but look, I swept the floor. You should let me out. Well, no, you're condemned. I painted the walls. I changed the light bulb. I cleaned the toilet. It's good that you did that. But it doesn't change that you are condemned. There is nothing you can do. You're condemned. It takes someone outside of you to do the legal work, and it takes someone outside of you to enact the legal work. God the Father did the legal work with the new covenant, and Jesus Christ was the one who put that into effect. You can't do it on your own. There's nothing you can do. So when we recognize our impotence in the flesh, we recognize that playing at the Christian life is self-deception. Romans 14:23b, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not just mistaken, you see. It's a misappropriation of good works. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said this, the Lord's work done in the Lord's way will never fail to have the Lord's provision. Applying that to what we're talking about, we could paraphrase, the Lord's work done in human energy is not the Lord's work any longer. While it is something, it is not the Lord's work. It might be helping this person, that person, this community, or that community. But it's not the Lord's work. So two questions come. Well, wait a minute. You said our work is in the heavenlies. So first question, if the real battle is in the heavenlies, then are the heavenlies a long way off? And then secondly, doesn't our individual part then really become rather unimportant? Now, the answer to both of these is no. First of all, the heavenlies are not far off. The supernatural world is right here. And this is the emphasis of the scripture. The supernatural world is very close indeed. Perfect example, remember Elisha's young servant. 2 Kings 6:16 and 17. Comes running in, "Master, we're surrounded by an army." He answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You just imagine this fellow's living in the real world, you know. He looks around and there's two of them in the house. And there's hundreds of soldiers outside. So more with us than... So he must have looked at him and he's dumbfounded. "You're talking nonsense." So Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Open them to what? The supernatural world, the reality of the supernatural world. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That sounds to me like the mountains beyond. God's army had the Syrian army surrounded and outnumbered and outgunned. Chariots of fire. Here's the point. The spiritual army was really there already, wasn't it? It didn't just come when this young man's eyes were opened, because Elisha evidently saw it. He didn't say, "Open our eyes." It was really there. This servant was just blind to it. The prophet's prayer was not that something would come, but that something would be revealed, that the young man's eyes could see what was already there. And then the other question, if the real battles are supernatural in the heavenlies, that sounds like, well, then the good angels are fighting the bad angels. Our part's unimportant. No. And here's why. 1 Corinthians 4:9. "For I think," Paul the apostle says, "that God hath set forth us the apostles last," or us the last apostles, "as it were appointed to death." He says we have a role to play till we die. "For we are made a spectacle." This is the Greek word, theater. "We are made a theater into three groups, to the world, to angels, and to men." Evidently, men here opposite the world would be saved men. Our apostolic work, fight, even our death, has been set for spectators to see, among other things. On this earth, we are observed. The supernatural universe is not far off. Our part is not unimportant at all. We are being observed by the unseen world. The apostle brings this in just on every argument. 1 Corinthians 11:9 and 10. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power," have a sign of authority on her head, "because of the angels." What about the angels? They're watching. You see? 1 Timothy 5:21. "I charge thee," son Timothy, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, We understand before God and Christ, right? Omniscient, all-seeing, omnipresent. But he says, I charge you before the elect angels, the good guys, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, without prejudice of the rich guy comes to your church, doing nothing by partiality. Let me remind you of the lesson of Job. Job was being beaten down, but he did not understand that he was being observed. But he was. The very first part of Job tells us the story of how, when the angel spirits were coming back to report to God, Satan showed up. God says, where have you been? He says, walking to and fro over the earth. And God points out Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect man. He's doing things right. Satan then casts a different interpretation. He says, of course he is. You pay him well. He has a lot of words that you are great because you made him great. He's got stuff. His life is easy. You put a barrier around him, I can't even get in there. You know what he was saying? You pay him under the table to say you're a great God. He doesn't worship you because you are worthy. He worships you because you're paying him. God doesn't argue the point. He just basically says, go put him to the test. Satan leaves. And in my imagination, all the angels are looking around and looking at each other. I got to go someplace. I have an appointment. They go out and they look over. What's Job going to do? If Satan takes away his privileged life, he had prophesied to God that Job would curse God to his face. And he hit him hard. He took his stuff, he took his goods, took his servants, and he took his children. Job eventually said some incautious things and was rebuked by God later. But he, all the way through, proved Satan to be wrong. That he worshiped God because of who God is, and not for the blessings. Be cautious how you think about heaven, how you think about God's reward on earth. Are you just in it for the payment, you see? If so, then Satan's charge against Job would be correct with you. You're just in it for what you can get. I worship the Lord because now my life is blessed. Is that it? Is that it? Is that all? Or do you love him? Worship comes from the idea of worthy. To say he is worthy of my worship. Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. Notice how the angels are watching. Jesus said, I say unto you, when people repent, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What's going on up there in heaven, you see? The angels are watching. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In the presence of the angels is not saying the angels, But it's all right there. I think this verse indicates that saved people see what's going on, rejoice over their children getting saved and that type of thing. But it's all right there in the presence of the angels. See, they've got Earth TV turned on. They're watching what's going on. See, here's the problem. Christians find that sense of reality of their faith slipping away. It doesn't seem real to me. I've heard it said. It is, I saw a big boat that had been brought up out of the water on the ocean down in Florida. And it was just covered by shell things, barnacles. I don't know if that's a technical term or not, but your spiritual life, the sensitive heart of the Christian, can be covered over with barnacles of naturalistic thought. I'm a Christian, but I have to be realistic. That's the excuse. You know how much I think doctrine is important to teach people what's real. But it cannot ever be an end in itself. We've got the wrong goal at that point. That's Christianity by some education thing. There needs to be the reality of experience, Christian experience, and that needs to be daily. We can know the reality of the supernatural here and now. I was listening on the way down to Franklin. They had a preacher's meeting down there. Brother Jeb and I went on Monday night, and then I went back on Tuesday morning, and while I was going down there, I was listening to the sermon that Dr. Wayne Scott brought here when we were having our opening ceremonies. And it was on the importance of prayer, and it was such a wonderful message. He has so many lovely personal experiences of God answering prayer. Here's a man living in the supernatural world right along with the natural world. He made a comment that he crammed all 4 years of his college work into 8 years. And talking about how he had two babies when they went in, had four children, two in diapers when they left. He says, my wife, he says, she should be given $1 million. Well, I keep a $1 million bill in my wallet just for some weird idea. You know, I actually pulled it out at Hardee's once. I said, you don't have change for this, do you? So I gave it to him. I said, give it to your wife. Now you're all settled up. But you're not living in the real world when you deny that God intervenes and answers prayer. I was so touched that one time Donna Likens was, and she's not been feeling well, I heard. But Sunday morning, asked Jerry to pray for her grandson. What was going on? He couldn't be found, that was it. And he finished praying, he sat down, I got up to preach, and she said, I just got the notice that he's been found. God does stuff like that. It's amazing. So recognize the spiritual part of the world and exhibit it to a generation which has lost its way, Christians and non-Christians. This is the Christian life. And this is true spirituality. It's real. Comments or questions? Do you catch what I'm saying? This is where it's real and you can depend on it, and then you let people know that that's the way it is.